Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Philippians, and I intend to complete the book this morning, and if I do that, keyword is if, next week we're going to go on to beginning a study in the book of Colossians, and I think that's a logical progression, and if we take these epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, which are letters to various churches and assemblies that Paul established in his missionary journeys, we see the Word of God unfold in its entirety. And it's incredible how you can be studying along and just come across one sentence, and that one sentence will unfurl into a whole realm of truth that's so important for our understanding as being believers in Jesus Christ. And we're going to kind of focus on two or three different verses this morning as we read along, because much of the end of this epistle is salutations and asking for the grace of God and that kind of thing for the members of the church at Philippi. And so let's get started here in the first verse of the fourth chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown." The crown that we possess, that was promised to us by our Lord Jesus Christ for trusting on Him as our Savior, as He died for us on the cross of Calvary. We're to be given crowns of righteousness that are to be worn in the ceaseless ages of eternity. But, of course, the Scriptures outline how that when we come before Him, we'll understand, just as our understanding is now, as well-taught believers and a basis in salvation of grace and grace only. And remember, grace is unmerited favor. It means we don't deserve what we have in Christ. We're sinners undone. We're counted to be guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though we weren't there to do it. The Lord counts us guilty because if He can count mankind to be guilty by the sin of Adam, which is eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then He has the just right to count us to be guilty of the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. Okay, God has to work in a state of justification. Okay, and so He can't do one thing which counteracts another without going both ways, so to speak. So once we trust Christ as our Savior, the sin that we possess in our life, because we're sinners undone, we sin every day of our lives, those go and fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ in times past when He died upon the cross of Calvary. And because of that, His righteousness, His perfection is transmitted to us through a judicial, what we call judicial reckoning of God. And so therefore, we're counted to be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, because He bore our sin away. Okay? And so that's the relationship that we have with God. That's what we rejoice in. That's the message of salvation that we spread. And Paul is saying that the recipients of this message in Philippi here, and all the other brethren that he preached to and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, are His crown or His reward. Okay? So when we are crowned, when we stand before the Lord after passing through the veil of death, we will pass our crowns to the feet of the Lord, because He is only worthy to rule. He's the one that supplied us salvation by grace and grace only. Okay? Our relationship with the Lord is never predicated on anything that we can have or will ever do for the Lord. It is only predicated upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He fulfilled upon the cross of Calvary for us. And that's grace. That's a wonderful thing. It really makes this burden, which, honestly, Christianity is known to the world as being a burden. Why does it seem to be burdenful or burdensome? Because the world believes that in order to be a Christian, that we have to be some sort of moral object. Okay, in our morality, we show forth who we are, and therefore the Lord will bring us into His presence based upon the good that we've done. Absolutely false. Grace is thrown out the window if you think that way. Okay, so as believers in Jesus Christ, understanding what grace is, that we don't deserve the favor of God, but yet we have it because of what He's done for us, it puts the glory, we always talk about the glorification of the Lord, it puts the glory upon the Lord Jesus Christ where it belongs. And so when we receive those crowns, we're not going to keep them upon our heads, although we'll still, we will possess the same glory He possesses, but as believers, we'll throw them before His feet. Now, Paul is referring to these people as His crown, His reward, okay? And I cannot think of anything more fulfilling, and I've said this to you many times before, than preaching the Word of God. And, you know, I people will tell me, oh, that was a good message, you know. Or I like this and I like that. Or someone heard it and they really got a lot out of it and everything. That really sends a tingle up my leg. Not because I think that I am something special, and I personally, Eric Griffin, provided this for that person. The Lord has used me as a channel of blessing to provide the truth of the Word of God to people that they may know it, and that is cause for me to rejoice in the Lord. Same with each and every one of us. You know, when one of our friends or family or brethren or whatever comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior because of that we invited them to church or we're talking to them about it or whatnot, you know, we know that it's not us that did it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that caused that seed to grow. Okay? And so we reflect the glory that belongs to the Lord, and it makes me feel good, and it's rewarding. And that's what Paul's saying here. Okay? There's nothing more rewarding than this. And I lay my head down at night on my pillow, and I can't tell you how satisfying it is to know that you serve the Lord. That's great. It's wonderful. All right? And so he says, my joy, my crown. So stand what? Stand fast in the Lord. One of my favorite movies is with Russell Crowe, Master and Commander. Okay? And it's a good flick. And kind of an odd time in world history where Napoleon Bonaparte was rampaging across Europe attempting to establish his empire. Of course, he was defeated at Waterloo. He could have settled for a lesser empire, but he wanted it all, you know, typical human ego. And so when somebody says, I've met my Waterloo or I've reached my Waterloo, that means that you've had enough because Bonaparte was defeated at Waterloo. And anyway, the French Navy was attempting to destroy English vessels all around the world. And so Russell Crowe plays a captain in the English Navy, and they're in the Pacific. That's why it's called the far side of the world. And they end up going around the Galapagos Islands off of South America and chasing around a French vessel and back and forth, and they end up destroying the French. With the crazy doctor, yep. And, you know, the Darwinists, you know, I found a bird with no wings. It must have developed that way. You know, I don't know. Yeah, you know, just step back and take a look at this, all right? We're talking about how the coronavirus affects people's lungs and that kind of thing, and I was reading an article about what the medical profession explains as a cytokine storm, okay? So your body, when there is a foreign body, in, like a virus, invading your system, we have what's called an immune reaction, okay? And that immune reaction is responsible for fighting off that virus so that it doesn't overwhelm our body and take our life. But sometimes it can go, if we have some sort of pre-existing condition that causes us to be immune compromised, that immune response itself can destroy our own lung tissue or heart tissue and that kind of thing. It's called a cytokine storm. That just means, you know, that's evidence that we are in a cursed body. Now, if you survive it, what happens in your body is your body creates what's called antibodies, and that's what they want to start testing for to see if who have had the coronavirus and that kind of thing. Because your body surviving the virus creates antibodies so that if that virus is ever presented to the body again, the body kind of knows how to react. Now, just take that one little procedure that happens within the amazing human body. And that just came about by some big bang that took place at some point in time, you know? I'm going to wager no. Okay? It's just absolutely incredible. We are both wonderfully and I can't remember the way that, what's that? That's right, wonderfully and fearfully made. You know, we don't understand it. And but when we are in the presence of the Lord, see, it's, I was at a one of my Noah's karate belt tests once up in Salem, and they're hours and hours long, so they go through all these procedures, they're testing their skills and that kind of thing, and I was talking to this gentleman next to me, because I was reading my Bible while Noah was doing his test. You know, you can sit there and watch your kid for 4 hours, and they have them do the same thing over and over again, so it's not like a competition. I wasn't like being a bad father or anything like that. It just gets boring after sitting there for 3 hours. So these karate tests are insane. They're really long. Okay. That's right. She did it too. Yep. So sitting on the sideline, you know, they're going through hours and hours of process. I got my Bible out and started reading. So the gentleman next to me wanted to talk. And he was a medic in the Marine Corps. And he said he saw all kinds of nasty stuff. And in his studies and everything, he could not see how that the body could be a result of just simple evolution. He said everything is so complex and things that take place in your body that still, even doctors to this day can't explain. They can treat, but they can't explain how it works. You know, it's just absolutely incredible. And he was telling me that you know, that alone pointed him towards there's a God that created this body. You know, and really our bodily systems are meant to be, you know, reproducing cells and all that kind of stuff. All those things are supposed to happen perfectly so that we can be perpetual beings. But we're cursed. We're Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're in fallen bodies now. So that when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, I believe our bodies are going to be exactly the same, except without blood, and they're going to be in a perfect regenerative state. And so we have no death to look forward to or look forward to in the future. So it's just pretty incredible. We have a semblance of God-likeness, but it's twisted. It's diluted by the fact that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we definitely have some crazy bodies, that's for sure. And so he says here in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. Now, I mentioned that movie Master and Commander because in a scene, they were going to, when they got to the Galapagos Islands, they were going to shoot an albatross and eat it. Okay, it was flying around the ship. And so one of the Marines on the ship, the rifleman, was saying, get out of the way, get out of the way, I'm going to shoot him. And the doctor got in the way. I'm describing the wrong scene. They got into a battle, and the cook had a head wound. I'm totally describing the wrong scene. I apologize. They got into a battle, and the cook had a head wound, all right, a skull fracture. And so the doctor had to perform essentially brain surgery on the deck just below the top deck of the ship, and all the crew was looking down at the surgery being performed, and one of them says, is that his brain? And my horrible English accent. And he's like, yes, that's his brain. And so they polished up a coin and put it on there and somehow fixed the coin to his skull to cover the hole. In real life, he probably would have died. But nevertheless, in the movie, he lived. But they had him tied down, and he had tattooed on his fingers, hold fast. Okay, so one letter on each finger. And what does that mean? Hold the line. Stay the line. Okay, be strong. All right? So that's what Paul's explaining here. He's saying, stand fast in the Lord. Hold fast in the Lord. Do not let the line fall apart. Remember, Paul explains the service of the Lord as going forward into battle. And that armor that we're wearing that was explained back in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians is armor that only covers the front side of us. And so if we're going to turn tail and run, we're exposed. Okay? And the devil can get after us pretty damn quick, to put it bluntly. Now, if we're given all the tools necessary to win that battle and all the experience necessary to win that battle, there's no possibility of losing it, then what means is there for us to turn around? There isn't. We have to go forward. Okay? Hold the line. Hold fast. And so he says that they are his dearly beloved. And he says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here's my notes. I'll tell you about some Greek words here in a second. And what is Paul saying when he means the same mind in the Lord? Well, what are we indwelt by? Or I should say it this way. Who are we indwelt by? The Holy Spirit of God. What does the Holy Spirit of God do? He bears witness with our spirit. I've explained that to you hundreds of times. It's so important for us to understand. The Lord himself, Spirit of God, person of the Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit that we are his so that we can understand the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? And so, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God allows us all to be joined by the same thing. We are brethren in the Word of God. Okay? That's what binds us together. And so he says here, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they are they be of the same mind in the Lord, not separated, but as one. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. And I think I mentioned last week that I used to play that video game on the Commodore 64 at school, which was one of the first computer systems, the Oregon Trail. And it was like 4-bit, you know, blocky graphics and that kind of thing. And they had a storyline you went through, and you had to answer the questions right, or do this test right, or that test right, and you either died on the trail, and when you died, they had a little gravestone saying, here lies whatever your name was, or whatever. And it was a fun game, but it taught you about the, you know, the Oregon Trail, which was, you know, from the East Coast all the way out here, with Sacagawea and everything like that. A yoke in that game, you know, you had oxen that were pulling the wagons, you know, which were in a wagon train. So the oxen were yoked together. So if you had one wagon in the front, two oxen were driving the wagon, you would have to yoke those two oxen together with a wooden yoke, go around their necks. That's why we call this the yoke of our necks. And if they push at the same pace, then, you know, they're an effective beast of burden. If one of them is slower than the other, then the yoke can pinch, okay? And it causes one oxen to slow down or one to speed up, and they get all upset and they don't pull the wagon anywhere, okay? But if you're a good yoke fellow, then you are both pulling the wagon at the same speed, the same pace, and everything's going just fine because you're not getting pinched, everybody's comfortable, that kind of thing. So people that are working, it's like me and Pastor Andre. We're yoke fellows in the Word of God. You and I are yoke fellows in the Word of God, all right? And so he's telling us about Euodias and Syntyche, that they are of the same mind of the Lord, true yoke fellows. And he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Because remember, Paul met the women down at by the river where they established the first assembly there in Philippi. We looked at that when we first opened this book. And they continued on with him. And so he says, to help the women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, not just these people are in the book of life. Anybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior is in the book of life. Okay? And so our names are written down in the book of life. The book of life means that we are members of heaven. The names written there are the members of heaven, which is the presence of the Lord. Okay? And he says, rejoice in the Lord always, or always. And again, I say rejoice. And every time that we come together or think about the Word of God or pray to the Lord, what are we doing? We're rejoicing in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ saved our souls, and we are not children of the world, but we are children of God. And that means by which to rejoice. And so Paul said, I say again, rejoice. And this is a great set of verses here, 5 through 7. Let's read them. Let your moderation, okay, that means equity or being fair or impartial, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, okay? And so we go into all the world. We preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. And we let people know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins, because if you do not trust Christ as your Savior, then, you know, and we tell them that there is a hell for believers that don't, or for people that don't trust Christ as their Savior, but God made it so that everyone would have access to the presence of God through salvation provided by Jesus Christ. All right? So we don't get in their face and say, you evil SOB, or whatever, you know, like a witch trial or anything like that, you know. We understand that everyone is a sinner in need of a Savior, okay? And so we deal with them fair and equitably, all right? And we're patient. Lord knows I've had to be patient with people in my life that I wanted to be saved and just simply weren't accepting the truth of the Word of God. And eventually, over time, it's often surprising circumstance to me, but, you know, spiritual hindsight's always 20/20. Eventually, those that I want saved, that I think, okay, they're never going to accept the Lord as their Savior, they come around. All right? And that's how the Lord works. And the Lord's in the business of saving families, too. Family and friends. You know, we preach the Word of God, not necessarily like I'm doing, but telling others about the Word of God, you know, giving witness of what the Lord's done in our life and for us on the cross and that kind of thing to friends and family. And often we're rejected. But if not enough time goes by and they are under the truth, typically you'll see those souls saved. Okay? Sometimes it takes a long time, though. And so he says, the Lord is at hand. And that's what we're preaching, okay? We're preaching the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. We're in the church age. We're coming down to the end of the church age. And so, again, the Lord is at hand. We're right next to the second coming. And so he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. And that's a kind of a weird way of translating this from the Greek. It kind of sounds like... forget about everything and just live flippantly the way that it's written. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, basically, don't let the world, which we as believers in Jesus Christ have to live in, okay, cause you too much anxiety. All right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We'll start there. Matthew 6, 25. Our Lord teaches us a very important lesson here, because we live in a world that is full of anxiety. Part of the reason why we have so much hysteria over this coronavirus, and yeah, some people have died. Lots of people die of lots of things. Yes, we ought to be vigilant, and there's nothing wrong with wearing a mask. There's nothing wrong with using hand sanitizer. I've got a bottle of it right here. I've wiped down the pulpit with this antibacterial towelette. These are common sense things that we can do to protect ourselves from a pestilence that's going around. But who do we belong to? Ourselves or the Lord? We belong to the Lord. We are His. Okay? We know the portion of Scripture. We've heard it many, many times. Greater is He that's in you than he that's what? In the world. Okay? So if the Lord has a job for us to do, His will to be expressed to us, that we may work the things that are given to us to work and spread the gospel message in the world, if it's not done by us, it's done by who? The Lord. Okay? And so the Lord works through us. Is He going to make sure the circumstances are proper for His will and the things that He said and expressed would happen to come to fruition? Yes. Okay? It's impossible for the Lord to fail. So a coronavirus or a war or a depression or a recession, all these things aren't going to get in the way of the Lord. In fact, the Lord uses these things to bring about His will in the world. Okay? Now, it may be fitting. I'm just speculating here. This is me doing Eric Griffin spiritual speculation. But if we take the New Babylon, which may be the United States, okay, it seems as though that fits. And it's destroyed in 1 hour, and the illustration of that is like a great millstone being dropped into the sea. I don't know if you ever like Pastor Andres. Apparently we were the same kind of boys, you know. Dad and I would go down to the river. I'd want to take the biggest rock I could find and chunk it in the river and watch the rock sploosh in the water. And what happens? Displacement takes place. That place where the rock went causes a vacuum. The water collapses into the vacuum and splooshes back up, kind of like a mushroom cloud. Okay? Dad always used to tell me, if every boy came down here and filled up the river with rocks, there'd be no river. No, I know. I mean, I believed it at the time. Like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Sorry, Dad. I was a dumb kid. But, what he was really concerned about was throwing rocks in the river, scaring all the fish. We wouldn't catch any. So, anyway, that's the illustration. So if you drop a millstone, and if you just get online and Google millstone, you'll see an ancient millstone is gigantic. And there's the little ones, but typically the big ones were pushed by like a mule or something like that. And they would have a thing that would funnel the grain into the middle of the millstone and little kind of grooves in the bottom rock that would allow the fine milled flour to fall through the grooves and kind of fall out into a tray on the edge of the stone as the stone turned around by the mule. It was just grinding and grinding and grinding the wheat or whatever it may be, grain, into a flour, okay? And so if you took one of those many thousand-pound stones and lifted it up on a crane and let it go into a pond, there's going to be a huge vacuum there, a big displacement where the water comes back in and just make a 5, 6, 10 feet column of water that'll come up and look like a mushroom cloud. Now, my theory is, China is not our friend, okay? China is a nuclear power. And I don't believe that we're going to be shot at by Russia. I don't think Putin's that dumb, okay? But I do think China's that dumb. And China's been trying to move militarily into the South China Sea and establish its presence there. I think eventually they're going to move against Taiwan. I think eventually we're going to have to step in. And I think there's going to be another war in, that neck of the woods where, you know, we seem to always get stuck, Vietnam, Korea, whatever it may be. That's just speculation. Don't quote me verbatim on that. Now, if China gets upset at us, Let's say this causes the world to retract from China because everybody's been kind of, if you want to put it this way, suckling at the teeth of China for cheap stuff, okay? If you want to use farm terminology there. And the world wants to retract from China because of this, because look at the supply chain problems that have taken place because of this. China basically, massive parts of China shut down because of the virus, and supply chains were disrupted because everybody had all their eggs in one basket in China for all their manufacturing parts and that kind of thing. I think you're going to see a dispersion of business after this, India, other parts of Asia, that kind of thing, so that all of our eggs, quote-unquote, aren't in the basket of China. That may cause an economic problem for China, and they may move against us. And I think eventually they're going to try and take us out. I don't know. It seems like Xi Jinping's a world domination kind of guy. I don't know if that's true or not, but if they were to shoot at us and nuke us, it would be, we have nukes, they have nukes, Russia has nukes. The threat of mutually assured destruction is out there, okay? And it's only a matter of time before somebody gets an itchy trigger finger. So if that takes place, which it appears it will at some point in time, where she's destroyed in 1 hour, and all the merchantmen of the world are mourning because their source of income just got destroyed. I'm just speculating here. This is Eric Griffin conspiracy theory. Don't hold any water if you don't want to into it. But I could see how these events could happen. And it's okay for us to think about this kind of stuff. I'm not worried about it. When we think about these things, what we're really doing is we're looking up to see our Lord coming because our redemption draws nigh. Okay, so that set of circumstances is plausible. And so, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that things are going to go a certain way. The United States will not always be as it is. We're going to be globalized at some point in time. Otherwise, the Antichrist will not be able to rule over the nations of the world. Okay, and so the place that we love and hold dearly here in the United States, freedom, liberty, those things are going to be gone at some point in time. Probably not in our lifetimes, but if the Lord tarries, it may begin to happen in my boy's lifetime or his children's lifetime, if the Lord tarries. I don't think we're literally right around the corner from the Lord coming, but I could be wrong. And so as we look at these things, we need to understand who we belong to and what he has told us and promised us. And I want to read this portion of scripture here. So go to verse 25 of the 6th chapter of Matthew. And this ought to ease our minds because it's real easy. Like I was saying, it's real easy for us to get anxiety and fear and worried about the things happening in the world. But really, there's no place for it for a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ. So it says here in verse 25, "Wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Okay? This is similar to what Paul is saying over there in the book of Philippians, where not careless as in flippant or that kind of thing, but don't get so wrapped up in the world that it causes you just inner turmoil. Okay, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither yet for your body what you shall put on. It is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment. So we're looking at basic needs here, where are we going to get our next meal? What are we going to put on our backs? These are all things that people worry about when a recession is coming, or a depression is coming, or wartime is coming, or a pestilence is coming. All these things that cause anxiety for people. Okay? Behold the fowls of the air, birds. All right? And I used to be a birder, as they're called. I used to like to watch birds. No different than watching grass grow, really. But I was, we used to have a pretty lush backyard with my folks' place. And Mom liked to keep a garden, and we had some trees back there and everything. And so during the wintertime, I would put out bird feeders and that type of thing. Suet cakes, which is fat with seeds and stuff mixed in. We'd put out leftover scraps from dinners and stuff. And I would keep a little log as I would see different species of birds pass through and see how many different species of birds I could find in the backyard. It was fun. And I was into it. I had a few Audubon books and that kind of thing. Real nerdy stuff here, but I had a good time doing it. It was very rare, unless there was a sickly animal, even in the middle of winter, where there's not a lot of food around, to see a starving, emaciated bird that was about ready to fall off whatever branch that he was standing on because he's about ready to die. No bird looked like somebody from a Jewish concentration camp. Okay, they all appeared to be healthy. Now, granted, they were eating my seed that I was giving them and stuff, but they showed up at first. It wasn't like they were a starving bird showing up. Okay, who takes care of the wild animals of the earth? The Lord. Okay, who do they belong to? The Lord. Who does the earth belong to? The Lord. All right. So Paul makes that, our Lord makes that illustration here. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. That means they don't plant their food. Okay, they're foragers. Neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. You know, they're not saving their stuff. Every now and then a squirrel might hide away a nut or whatever. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Why? Because they belong to Him. Are you not much better than they? Something for us to think about. You know, our Lord has told us that He would provide. And our Lord does provide. Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit, we would say 1 inch, to his stature? So I can sit here and just get my meditation face on and just groan a little bit, grunt, whatever I got to do to get myself in this mindset where I can somehow cause my pituitary gland to put out growth hormone and sprout up another inch so I could be 6'1 again. I used to be 6'1. I'm not 6'1 anymore. I know, but I'm using an illustration that we'll understand, okay? All right, well, okay, let's use a foot. Okay, a cubit would be similar to a foot. A cubit is, like Pastor Andre just illustrated, from your elbow to the basically the top of your knuckle, which is about 18 inches. But we would say a foot. But I'm just using an inch. You know, can you add, let's break it down to a millimeter. Can you add a millimeter to your height? No, gravity keeps working on me. I'm getting shorter because my spine is compressing as I get older, okay? And if I sit here and meditate about it, I can't add a millimeter. I can't add 18 inches. I can't even go a cubit. Okay? It's impossible. So, he makes that illustration here. No one can do that. And why take ye thought for the raiment, or for raiment, or for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. All right? I drove out yesterday up McGowan Creek Road to do some plinking in the woods. Brought 22 and a pistol and had some fun. Target practice. And as I was driving by the fields there before you get up in the hills, the wildflowers are starting to come out. So you see mass patches of yellow and blue and that kind of thing. Beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. And he's talking about those here. And he says, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. Okay? They toil not, neither do they spin. So you don't see a bunch of plants out there going, trying as hard as they can, desperately trying. No, they just come out of the ground and they blossom. Okay? At the time the Lord provides. And yet I say unto you, even that Solomon, okay, now think about Solomon, all right? The kings of the world came to have an audience with him because he was so great and so glorious of a king, okay? He had more gold and riches than he even knew what to do with, all right? And, of course, that's why Solomon wrote, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know, why do you think rich men suddenly go for power? Why do you suppose Donald Trump wanted to be president of the United States? Because he had all the money in the world. There was nothing more to get. The next thing that you can get is power. Okay? That's what rich men want. But when you get that, what is there next? Well, power always turns into tyranny and that kind of thing. So you want people to... You end up being... or developing a God complex after that. All right? And that's how the ego goes. And so Solomon was a very glorious king. And he said that even his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if it's true, if you get down and look at a flower... Just the beautiful curvature of it. I mean, I'm a big fan of tulips and lilies and that kind of thing. I just love the way they're shaped. They don't last very long. They go away pretty quick, but they are gorgeous when they're blooming. All right? And so he says, even him, Solomon, was not arrayed like one of these. So God, he says here, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, which means we're not talking about hell here, what took place? They would bloom or blossom, and then they would, after that, harvest grain and make them into flour, like we talked about the mill. And an ancient first century oven was a fire built under this clay pot, basically. And they would actually, in order to make bread, we think of a loaf of bread. They didn't eat loaves of bread. Okay, they didn't eat a raised loaf. They would take it and put it on the outside of this pot, and it would kind of like a pancake cook right there, and they'd let it cook for a little bit, pull it off, and you had like flatbread, okay, which is like a pita, all right? That's what he's talking about here. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, what are you worrying about? Therefore, he says, take no thought, which means have no anxiety, morning, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is what the world looks for. More, more, more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Where's my next fix? But seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. When we are operating according to what the Lord has committed to our trust, we use those words all the time, but sometimes we just hear them and they go in one ear and out the other. What are we talking about when we're talking about being faithful to what has been committed to our trust? Well, we are believers in Jesus Christ, so we're children of God. Why are we not instantly in His presence where we belong? Because He's got a job or a calling for us to do. Okay? And He's equipped us with all the things that are necessary to operate in that calling. And so, attending church, understanding the things of the Lord by the study of the Word of God, and operating according to the gifts that's been given to each and every one of us in the body of Christ is our calling. All right? And so, our Lord says, basically do the job that I've given you to do, and I'll make sure that you have everything that you need. So He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not our own. We have no righteousnesses of our own. Our Lord has provided us righteousness by dying upon the cross of Calvary for us, and our sins are cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And all these things shall be added unto you. Not just Grace Baptist Church, but, my little rinky-dink podunk mill. I use that as an example all the time. It's kind of funny how things just seem to work out. we're in the middle of a recession because of the coronavirus, and there's mills shutting down all around. But it's just kind of it's not surprising to me, but I'm always pleasantly surprised when it happens. For instance, in the last recession, I've told you this story before, but I'll tell it again. In the last recession, it was so bad that we were literally buying material at a price, manufacturing it, which there's a cost involved. And because of that cost, selling it at a price, at a gross cost that's lower than what we had into it for a period of time. Of course, we had to have savings in order to weather that and everything like that. And you do that so you can keep your crew. Because if you shut down and lose your crew, there goes all your trained guys. And when you start back up again, who's there to run your mill? So it's there's a lot of responsibility. People that complain about, those evil business owners, evil CEOs, they don't even know what goes into making a place sustain. Okay? Where does all the risk fall? Who does all the risk fall upon in a business situation? The employees? No, they can walk away anytime they want to. All the risk is on the ownership. All right? And if you were to go up and explain everything that's involved in a business, all the regulation, all the costs, all the responsibility, everything that goes along with it to an employee and say, hey, you want that? I'll get you a loan over here. You can borrow $1 million and go put it all on the line. They'd walk away from it in a heartbeat, So people just don't understand what goes into it. But there's a lot of risk that goes into it. But through all that, we had a bunch of our competition that was flat out running out of money, and they closed their doors. We were no different than them, and I'm not saying that we're anything special in the world or anything like that, but it's a business being ran by two believers in Jesus Christ, okay? And we were not making a lot of money, but we were making enough money to eat, and just about the time when you thought, man, if we don't get another couple orders, we're going to have to shut the doors, we would get exactly what we needed, okay? And it sustained us. And then when times are good, times are good. And so when Paul talks about, like he's going to here in the book of Philippians, that he knows how to abound and how to be abased, all growing up, dad just worked his butt off for hours and hours and hours. He'd come home late at night, and we'd have just about enough to eat and pay the mortgage. And that's it. And now, later on in years, he was talking to me about it the other day. He says, it's kind of ironic. You bust your butt your whole life for nothing. And then when you're about to die, you get a few dollars. But they're no good anymore because you can't go do all the stuff you wanted to do with dollars when you're younger. So we're kind of, we're sort of getting to that place. I'm not saying that we're rolling in it by any means. But, before this coronavirus thing came along, it was it's been comfortable. That's not going to last. Nothing ever lasts. If you want one constant in life, it's change. And so now things are lean again, you know. And so we've been diligent about saving money while it was good. And so, again, things are just kind of falling where they need to be. And, you know, I know that my Lord and Savior promised me that I would have what I need. I don't ask for more than I want, but typically the Lord gives you more than you need. Does a good father. I'm not saying this like you should think, oh, wow, Lord's going to give me $1 million, you know, getting all greedy and everything. But just think about a good father. A good father loves his son, loves his daughter. Good father, good mother, okay? And they don't want their children to be spoiled, but yet they love them and they want the best for them, you know. And so that's exactly the way our Lord looks at us. We are his children, all right? And a good father and a good mother give their children good gifts. And so we don't expect it, but when it happens, we're thankful for it, okay? And so, going forward, he says, and I've got just about enough time to wrap this up. We're not going to finish Philippians this morning, so I lied. There's my sin for the morning. Okay, it says here, take no thought or no anxiety. This is verse 31, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, or the world. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Okay? And we pray to God, God, please this. God, please that. And sometimes we're praying to ourselves. Okay? And what is prayer all about? And I mentioned this the other week. If you really get down to it, prayer is not so much about aligning God with our needs. Prayer is about us being aligned with God's will and God's word. Okay? He's promised us all these things already in the Scriptures. All right? And so when we pray, we say, not my, but thy will be done, Lord. And we have the Word of God to back it up. And so oftentimes when we pray, praying is kind of like baptism. Okay? The Lord said, do it. It's an act of faith. And we pray to the Lord, and it reinforces us in His Word. Okay? If we're praying properly. But if we say, Lord, my 2005 Chevy Silverado's got about 200,000 miles on it. The seat has a hole in it, and it kind of hurts my back a little bit because the cushions are wearing out. Can I just get a new Maserati, please? Like, you know, that's exactly the way the Jews prayed. And I'm not saying the Jews are, nothing wrong with the Jews. They're just like everybody else, type of the world. But the Jews looked at prosperity as though the Lord was blessing them. So if the Jew had a Maserati, that means he was an extra special Jew. And so they prayed for these things. And, you know, we look at the Christians of the world and their greediness for wealth and that kind of thing, and they're no different than the Jews. But that's not how we pray. We pray in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so, he says in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, or for tomorrow, for the days ahead. For the morrow, or tomorrow, shall take thought of the things of itself. And so, basically, what does that mean? What's going to happen is going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. But who knows what's going to happen? God Himself. Tomorrow belongs to God. And we're going to enter into it. All right? We belong to God. We're going to enter into that day. And God's going to give us what we need. All right? My grandma, dirt poor, lived in a nice apartment. It blows my mind what she had decent clothes. She would somehow go to Goodwill and with just a few bucks, okay? It's kind of like that that song where he goes into Goodwill and he's got $20 in his pocket. And yeah, he's going to pop some tags. Who is that? Macklemore, that's right, yeah. My grandma would go in there, and she's got $20 in her pocket, and she popped some tags and came out with some, like, Gucci stuff. You know, things that you would go and pay $500 for, she would find in there. You know, it's crazy. She had nice clothes. It didn't cost her a lot. She had a decent place to live. I would go over there and visit her, and she'd always have food ready and that kind of thing, good food. And the Lord, you know, made the little that she had go a really long way. Just, this is what's called testimony, okay? And we say these things not to pump us up, but allow us to, as Paul said here, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord, okay? And let's read this last verse and we'll pray. So he says, Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day of evil thereof. And so, we are living in a cursed, sin-wrecked world. And the world's going to operate like a cursed, sin-wrecked world. But we have a God that He has promised us that even if our heart, you know, you can read this over in the third chapter of 1 John, I think. If our heart, in fact, let's go read it. So I'm gonna screw up the verse. 1 John chapter 3, I think. If my memory serves. Oh, boy. Yeah, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So even if we stand against ourselves, God is indwelling you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He's greater than your own heart. And that's something to rejoice in. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You for the fact that there's no need to have anxiety in the world. We know that we're not going to be sticking around in these cursed, sin-wrecked bodies 1 second longer than we're supposed to when our work is done, because we belong in Your presence, and we know that You've prepared a body for us to be to dwell in, so we're not disembodied. And then someday, when the great harvest, the resurrection takes place, this body will be raised, glorified, and adopted, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope, and that's what we look forward to. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.